Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of the program today, this Thursday, August 21st, we're talking the order of creation. Now, not the order of the days of creation. That's a different conversation. We're talking here about something Paul observes about the relationship between male and female, between man and Christ, between Christ and God. It's usually called the order of creation. Now, there are those who say today that it's time, with the times a change in the way they are, that we reconsider the order of creation. Perhaps it's passé, perhaps it's a little patriarchal. We're going to answer that right off the bat with Dr. David Adams. You can join us with questions or comments. Feel free to do so. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. David Adams is a regular guest associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Do those who say we need to perhaps rethink or reconsider the order of creation, do they have a valid point?
No, they don't. And not only that, but the question as phrased is misleading. To re-examine the order of creation is to do nothing other than to say we're no longer going to base our teaching on what the Scripture says, but on human reason and human custom. So when they say we should reevaluate or rethink the order of creation, they're really saying we no longer believe in the Bible. Therefore, we're free to structure life in the church any way that we want. And so therefore, we want to do something else. So to restructure or to reconsider the order of creation is something that not only we should not do, but we must not do. For if we do it, we, in effect, throw out the Scripture as the basis for our teaching.
What teachings, what practices in the church have their roots, have their foundations in this order of creation? What would be impacted by reconsidering this thing?
Well, those are really two interesting and very different questions. The answer to the first one, that is to say, what doctrines or practices are based on it, is mostly limited to two things. First, the question of the ordination of women, and secondly, how we understand the respective roles of men and women in marriage and other relationships. Those are the two areas where this has historically come into play. But you ask a second question, that is to say, what's impacted by it? And that's really a much broader question, because what's impacted by the order of creation is the whole biblical teaching about creation itself, which is ultimately rooted in the inner Trinitarian relationships, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So if you say what's impacted by reevaluating the order of creation, you bring into play not just the things that are traditionally based on it, like the question of women's ordination or the question of the relationship between men and women in marriage, but you also bring into question or you undermine everything that the Bible says about creation, everything that the Bible says about order and the place of things in society, in human society, and ultimately you question what the Scripture says about the nature of God himself.
Why would supporters of women's ordination, you just mentioned it a moment ago, mm-hmm. why would they want a reevaluation of the order of creation?
Because all of the traditional texts which the church, since the time of the apostles, or the first generation after the apostles anyway, all of the texts in the New Testament where the question of women's ordination emerges or is discussed, all of them employ the order of creation as part of their argument for the place of women in the church and therefore against women's ordination. So, if you're a proponent of women's ordination, the only way that you can get support for women's ordination is to attack what the Scripture says about the order of creation. So if you're going to, because all the texts which are used to support the ordination of men only in the church, all of them depend upon the order of creation. So it's going to come up in every discussion, and if you're a supporter of women's ordination, you have to attack this point.
With only about 2 minutes before we take a break, Dr. Adams, what is the teaching? Outline what we call the order of creation.
Okay. Well, maybe the easiest place to do this in a very brief time is to take a look at one text very quickly, and that's what St. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'll start with verse 11 through verse 15, 1 Timothy 2:11 and following. Paul says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet." And now we get to the order of creation part, the reason for Paul's teaching. He says, "Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor." So Paul's argument, which he also employs elsewhere in the New Testament, is that the submission of women to men is rooted in the fact that God created men first and then women later. It's not just that God created the man first and woman later, but in quoting that, Paul's referring to the whole creation account. So he's really bringing into the discussion everything that's said about the relationship between man and woman in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And so that's the essence of the argument as Paul gives it in the New Testament, and as it's then used in the debate about women's ordination.
So it sounds as though Paul is saying here, the reason things are the way they are, not just the reason I insist on things being the way they are in the church, but the reason the way things are the way they are amongst us as Christians in worship is because they are the way they are from the very beginning as part of God's design of creation itself.
That's correct. And Paul elsewhere, and we can talk about some of these other texts after the break perhaps, but Paul elsewhere employs the same argument for practices in the church, especially this question of authority in the church. It's rooted in the fact that God, in making us, in making Adam and Eve and through them all of us, put an order in the relationships. He gave us roles or functions, and we may not go beyond those functions without transgressing God's will for us in our lives.
We're talking with Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis, dealing with the order of creation, not just a matter of the narrative of the Genesis and the creation account, but indeed a matter of how God has structured creation, the order that he has put us in, and an order that, although we may attempt to step out of it, we do so at our own peril. We'll talk about that peril on the other side of the break. So when someone says it's the Bible's patriarchal, Dr. Adams, mm-hmm. I guess I'm beginning to wonder whether or not, in some sense, without it being a derogatory term, that's true, and we ought to be proud of it.
Well, that's an interesting observation. Let me take that the way most people mean it. When they say patriarchal, for them, it has a negative connotation.
About 1 minute here.
Okay. You're right. That it is, there is a sense in which, of course, it's true. But let me just underscore something about what the Bible says about the relationship of men and women. If you compare the culture of the Old Testament to the surrounding cultures, and especially to the Greco-Roman culture of the time of Christ, the Old Testament is much more positive about women and gives women much more authority, much more legal rights, and much more freedom than the surrounding cultures. There's no culture in the ancient world more anti-woman than the culture of the Greeks. Compared to them, the Hebrews are very positive and very empowering with regard to women. So we need to dismiss this idea on the basis of history, that somehow Hebrew culture the Old Testament and therefore the New Testament growing out of it is anti-woman. And if that's what's meant by patriarchal, then that's simply not historically true, and it reflects a lack of understanding of particularly Greco-Roman culture.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about the order of creation. 1-877-623-MYIE is our toll-free number, our in-studio email address. talkback@issuesetc.org. Stay tuned.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
The Creator. Now, where'd he come from?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book, How Could a Loving God?
Well, how do I answer people when they try to stump me with the question, well, where did God come from? By the way, it's important for us to be able to give reasons for our faith, including the answer to this question. If we as Christians declare there's a God who created all things, well, we need to be able to defend our faith. And besides, we're told in the book of Romans that there's enough evidence in the world to convince everyone that God is creator. Now think about it. We know that cars and airplanes don't just get there by chance. Somebody made them. When we look at the complexities of life, we recognize there has to be an intelligence behind them because life is built on information. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God. So the infinite creator God has always been and always will be. This is the most logical scientific statement you could actually ever make. And if you don't believe in God, then you have to accept by blind faith that matter, by itself, arranges itself into complex information systems against what we observe. God wasn't created. He is the creator.
One of the most intriguing resources we make available to you is an audio CD that offers a biblical look at the Islamic faith. If you send us a gift of any amount today, we'll send it off in the mail to you. The CD is easy to receive. Just call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That's 1-888-89-ANSWERS, or go to the web, answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Do you think of yourself as occupying a place in the order of creation? Maybe we should start thinking of ourselves that way, not only in our lives under as the common creatures of one God, but especially in the church. How important is the order of creation to you? Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Dr. David Adams is our guest, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Mark is listening in his car. Hi, Mark. Thanks for waiting.
Pastor Todd, it seems to me that it's impossible to avoid hierarchy. It's just part of the fabric. But if you reject the biblical idea of hierarchy, don't you lose the servant model of leadership in favor of some sort of power-based tyranny style of leadership?
That's a very interesting observation and question. Thank you very much, Mark. Dr. Adams.
It is actually a very interesting question. I think the servant model of leadership is, in a sense, a mindset. You know, it's recognizing that God put us in position as leaders not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the church, the benefit of the lost, the benefit of the kingdom of God. And that's a very crucial understanding. Christ came to seek and to save, and by seeking and saving, to serve the lost, and that's what he sent the church into the world to do, to seek out those who are lost, to save them through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, not for our benefit, not so that we have power, but because it is the role or the function of the church in the world. This is why God put us here. And so you're right that if we lose sight of our function, of our role, of our place in the kingdom of God and what God has put the church in the world to do, then we certainly give up not just a servant model of leadership, but our whole understanding of what we're put in the world to do. So I think a very good observation.
Well, now I want to pursue this a little bit. I'm thinking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who talks about, and I think it's in his book Life Together, where if Christ is not mediating relationships within the church between sinners, then there is nothing but the will to power, and there's nothing but an attempt to overpower one another by means either overt or subtle. And I think he's quite right there. If we dispense with the order of creation, can we somehow retain Christ as the mediator, not only between God and man, but between man and man?
No, we can't. We cannot. Because, I mean, and I agree with you that Bonhoeffer is right here. We see this, unfortunately, all too often in the church, where those who seek to gain leadership positions just so that they can exert their will to authority and impose their will upon the church, they have abandoned Christ and his calling to them to serve not their interest, but his interest in the position of leadership. And if we, Jesus said that he came into the world to do the will of the Father, and there are any number of examples in the New Testament of Christ submitting to the will of the Father, as, for example, when he prays on the night before he is arrested, you know, not my will be done, but thy will. And so Christ recognized, and I mentioned before, the sort of inner Trinitarian relationship as part of the underpinning of the biblical doctrine of the order of creation. And Christ certainly recognizes his role as submitting to fulfilling the will of the Father. And if we don't imitate Christ in that way and recognize our role in submitting to those whom God has placed in authority, then we lose our relationships with one another and our relationships that is horizontally, and ultimately do that because we've abandoned our understanding of our relationships vertically. So in following, imitating Christ, we recognize the authority of those whom God has placed over us and also our proper relationship to those whom God has placed beside us. And if we let those understandings get out of alignment, if we begin to base our relationship with others in the church not on the mutual submission to Christ and his will, but on our own desires, then it's inevitable that our relationships, being sinfully driven, will fall back on the only thing that they can, namely our own will to power.
Okay, you mentioned other texts. We dealt with the passage wherein kind of that, the Sedes Doctrinae, where Paul essentially says, this is how things are in the church because this is how things have been from the beginning. What other texts inform us on the order of creation?
Well, the other classic text that specifically relates to the teaching of women in the church is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. Really, I think you kind of have to begin at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, where Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Then he carries on in verse 3 and says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And here by God he means God the Father. So Paul begins by outlining the fact that there is within God's order a creation that goes all the way from the Father through Christ and then carries on into human relationships within the created realm altogether. And then Paul goes on from there to talk about the function within the church. He says, if a wife will not cover her head, she should have her hair cut short, but a man ought not to cover her head. And his argument for that is, again, from the order of creation in verse 8, man was not made from woman, but woman was man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority over her head, because of the angels. And here he has in mind the angels who are submissive to God. There's an analogy here that the wife should have a symbol of authority over her head, just as the angels have authority over them. And so here, again, in this text in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul uses the example of the order of the creation to explain something about the role of men and women and the way they should fulfill their roles in relationship to one another. Another text where Paul brings this out, and we won't deal with this one in quite so much detail, because it deals with husband and wife, but not with the question of women's ordination, is Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul begins, in, again, and interestingly, in verse 1, by saying, be imitators of God, or it's follow God, follow God's own example in this. And then he carries on down in verse 21, one of the ways that they should be imitators of God, he says, is to submit to one another. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. A husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Here, reflecting what he said elsewhere about the relationship between Father and Christ and the man and the woman. And then he goes on, verse 24, the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. And then he quotes, and again, I'm just summarizing the discussion here, but at the end, he quotes the creation account to underscore the nature of this relationship. So another place there where Paul uses this in the New Testament, not for order in the church, but for order in human relationships. And finally, another one, 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Here he uses, again, the example, not so much of creation here, but of holy women in the past. In verse 5, this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, etc. So here he uses, Peter uses in this instance not the creation account, but the fact that the women in the Old Testament understood the order of creation and applied it in this way. So the New Testament uses this idea in a number of places.
1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. We have time for a phone call here before we take a break. Perhaps the response on the other side of the break. Joe is listening in his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. I'm struggling with this servant model concept. I've heard over the years any number of sermons about the relationship of husbands and wives. If I'm in authority over my wife, which seems pretty clear, then submission is not part of that. Submission and authority, I believe, in this context are mutually exclusive. How I exercise that authority is an entirely different matter, or in what manner I exercise it. As a Lutheran, what I believe I would have learned is the way I love my neighbor, in this context my wife, is by ruling over her as Christ would rule over the church. Now, but that doesn't mean submitting to her. What I'm wondering is if this servant model concept isn't, frankly, something that developed as a response to feminism, where we had to come up with some answer to the people who don't like the fact that the scripture is very clear that the husband is in charge of the wife, period.
All right, Joe, thanks. It's a very, very well put. When we come back from this break, we will have Dr. Adams respond to your question there. Well, is it just a concession to our egalitarian impulse, to the feminist influence that we say, well, we're leaders, but we're servant leaders? Or is Joe onto something? The authority that man is given in the order of creation is exercised in a very particular way, exemplified by Jesus Christ himself. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recent victories encourage Italian pro-lifers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion was legalized in Italy in 1978. However, under pressure from the Vatican, a clause enabled doctors to claim conscientious objection and refuse to carry out abortions. Today, nearly 70% of Italian gynecologists refuse to perform abortions on moral grounds. And this spring, Italy elected a pro-life prime minister, Silvio Berlusconi, who even supports a moratorium on abortion in that country. Referring to abortion worldwide, Silvio noted, "I think that recognizing the right to life from conception to natural death is a principle that the UN could make its own."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., false Christs versus the Christ. Dr. H. Wayne House will be our guest. Then Monday on the program, Sarah Foster will join us. We'll talk about feminism and abortion. Believe it or not, there are some who regard themselves as feminists, first-wave feminists, who are against abortion. We'll talk about that Monday on the program. The order of creation is the subject for this afternoon. We got about 10 more minutes with Dr. David Adams. Joe was on the line before the break. He asked that interesting question, whether or not this notion of servant leadership is, in fact, a concession to feminism or some other egalitarian impulse. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Adams?
Well, when Mark asked the question earlier about the loss of the servant leader model, I understood him to be talking about the relationships within the church, pastor, because we were talking about power as the basis of what happens in the church there. I didn't take Mark to be asking a question about the loss of the servant model related to marriage. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, Paul does say that husbands and wives should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I don't think anybody could make the claim that Paul was reacting to modern feminism there. But the real issue is, how does Paul then define what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? And so in the first few verses, Paul addresses wives, and he calls upon them to recognize that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. That's what it means for wives this phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how it applies to wives. And now, starting in verse 25, Paul applies this to husbands. How do the husbands submit to one, fulfill this command to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? They do it by loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave him up for her. That is to say, as he goes on to say, that he might sanctify her and present the church to himself. So in the same way, he says in verse 28, husbands should love their wives. This is a sacrificial, caring act. It's not power, as Mark was getting at earlier, but it is authority. It is recognizing our place in terms of our relationship to one another. And so in that sense, because it recognizes the mutual obligation of wife to husband and of husband to wife. That's what Paul means in verse 21 when he says to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, to recognize that we have a mutual obligation to one another as husband and wife. And we fulfill that recognition, we express that recognition in different ways. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a sacrificial way of living. And as a sacrificial way of living, we might call that a servant way of living. But it doesn't mean, what some people might take it to mean, that we, sort of simply talk everything through, or that we are equals in this relationship. We're equals as people, but not equals in terms of the role that we have in the relationship. And this is where we often go wrong, and why we have so much trouble with this issue, because we are conditioned in Western society to equate our value as human beings with our role or function. And if we somehow acknowledge the fact that we have a subsidiary role or function, we tend to think of that as saying I'm less valuable as a human being. And that's no part of what the Bible says when it says, when it talks about the order of creation.
Talk back at issuesetc.org. That's our in-studio email address. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Here's Jessica listening in Skokie, Illinois. Hi, Jessica.
Hello.
Hi, Jessica.
I like what you're doing, is because I think this is a really needed subject. I know in Scripture that it's about that wives are to submit to their husbands. And the verse in 1 Corinthians that you talked about a little earlier about, God the Father is first, then Christ, then man, then woman. My question is on 1 Corinthians. In the church today, not many women cover their head as a sign of submission. Why do they do that? And there's, very few left. I'm one of those few, but I know in the Augsburg Confession it talks about that, the very last, where it says, I think it's in verse 54, where it says, so Paul ordains 1 Corinthians that women should cover their heads in the congregation, at the very, an ecclesiastical power part. So,
it's a good question, Jessica. Let's see what Dr. Adams has to say. Paul makes it quite clear that he's concerned that women do keep their heads covered. How do we respond?
Well, I have to say I'm kind of agreeing with Jessica here. I've never understood either why we don't take what Paul says seriously here. I think that it's, again, part of our cultural conditioning to say in a subtle way, we don't want to do this because we don't want to acknowledge our place in God's order. So, there are those who argue that, and we probably don't have time here to get into the technical arguments, there are those who argue that Paul here is talking about a custom that was used in the early church. But as I read 1 Corinthians 11, nothing that Paul says here about this does he in any way imply that this is sort of a temporary thing or the custom of the church in the New Testament age that doesn't apply later. Everything that Paul says in his use of, in 1 Corinthians 8, of the creation argument, everything implies that this is a permanent thing and that it should be done so that we acknowledge publicly by our symbolic action the fact that we recognize our place in God's created order.
A quick call from Steve, who's listening in his car. Steve, our time is short.
Hey, not a problem. One of, I think, societal downfalls of us losing order of creation is the fact that since we have this false notion of equality is the fact that we've moved into a situation where men no longer have to be responsible for behavior. And you can look at the number of illegitimate children and the lack of fathers in their lives is kind of, to me, is like a social ramification of the lack of understanding of the order of creation.
About 30 seconds to respond to that, Dr. Adams.
Yes, certainly the men's abandonment of their responsibilities is also a denial of their obligation, their place, their role in the order of creation. So Steve's exactly right with that. I did want to pick up one quick thing there when he mentioned the false notion of equality. And I just want to say what I said before. The problem here is not that, you know, the recognition that we're equal. The problem is the connection of the notion of equality with the notion of role or function. That somehow if we acknowledge that we have a different role or function, that means that we're saying we're not equal. God created us equal in terms of our personhood and our value to Him. That has nothing to do with our various roles. You know, we have a different role, a different function in the ordering of God's kingdom. But I'm equally a child of God. I'm equally beloved of God. I'm equally valued as a person created by God. So we just need to be careful to keep these two ideas in their proper relationship to one another.
With only about 20 seconds, in a nutshell, what's at stake in the teaching of the order of creation? 20 seconds.
Ultimately, what's at stake, I want to go back to the very first thing I said. Ultimately, what's at stake is, do we believe the Scripture is the basis of our teaching or not? And it's one thing to kind of acknowledge it, you know, in theory, and another thing to affirm it by our practice. The way we live our lives in recognition of God's order of creation tells the world whether we really believe the Scripture or whether we're just faking when we say it.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, it's always a pleasure, and thank you for being our guest.
Wonderful to be with you again, Todd.
Tomorrow on the program, Dr. H. Wayne House is going to join us to talk about false Christs versus the Christ. Well, it's like the order of anything. If you move one thing out of its place, it shifts the position of everything in the order. So, the order of creation is established by Scripture, by the very Word of God, and it is woven into the fabric of this God's creation of us. Even if we want to, we can't escape it. And why would we want to? This is the way that God has declared all things to be good, and it's the order into which He has restored all things in Jesus Christ. You move one thing out of order, and everything else shifts in its position. Think about it this way. Trying to rearrange the order of male and female doesn't stop with rearranging the order of male and female. It has an effect on all the other things in the order of Christ Himself. You know, there's a reason why this order exists. It's so that Christ might have His proper place as the mediator between us and God, and as the mediator between one another, as the crucified and risen Savior whose blood mediates all of the order, all of the relationship. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
And guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.